Yes, I love you today. I love you in spirit and mind. My heart is yours for everything, Lord. I am satisfied now in your love. I'm satisfied now.
For our message tonight, I invite you to turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 2. I'd like to look at the first four verses as an introduction to the message tonight. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1. Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Jesus Christ, in Christ Jesus, and the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men, who shall be able to teach others also. Thou therefore endure the hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he might please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. I have entitled my message this morning, The Christian Warfare. And I don't know how you find it in your Christian life, whether you find it to be a battle or not. I was challenged just today as I was preparing a message, and I was pondering on in the book of Job and what Job had to go through. He faced a spiritual battle, and he didn't know what was taking place behind the scenes. And he had friends that came to him. It was very disheartening because they did not understand what was taking place. He had his own wife come to him and want him to curse God and die. They did not understand the spiritual warfare, and I don't know that Job did either, that he was going through. The Christian life indeed is a warfare. In 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 18, says, This charge I commit thee, son Timothy, according to the prophecies which went before thee, that thou mightest war a good warfare, holding faith and a good conscience, which some having put away concerning the faith hath made shipwreck. He's reminding us here that there was men who had started out in their Christian life, a Christian soldier for Jesus Christ. And the Bible says that they gave up. They deserted God's army. They were not a good soldier of Jesus Christ. The Christian warfare. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 57 says, But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. We talked about the promises of God's word, brothers and sisters. That is one of the promises that we can claim tonight, that as long as we stay close to God, we will and can come through victorious. We can be a good soldier of Jesus Christ. I find it interesting, and looking at examples in the Old Testament and seeing how they apply to our lives today. The children of Israel were in Egypt for 400 years, and there was a lack of a knowledge of God. And I believe that one of the reasons that God took them through the wilderness like he did was so that they would learn to know him. They would learn to know him. And so there's things that we can learn about God, and we can also learn about ourselves as we look at God's people, God's chosen people, and we can see how they responded, and we can take some lessons for us today. the children of Israel faced many, many enemies in the Old Testament, and especially in their conquest of Canaan. There was many enemies that they had to overcome. But it wasn't only in that time, it was also later in their life, in the life of the children of Israel, that they continued to have to battle enemies that surrounded them, that threatened not only their physical well-being, but their spiritual life as well. We'd like to look at three of them tonight, the three of the enemies that the children of Israel faced, and draw some lessons that we can apply to our lives today. But before we do that, there's just a few verses I'd like to look at. As we think of Israel and how God was working for his people and what he was calling them to, we go to Numbers chapter 33. It gives us a little insight here in why Israel faced such a struggle. God had promised them in his word that he would lead them out of Egypt. He would lead them into a land that flows with milk and honey. But he gave them some conditions in which they needed to follow. And if we look at chapter 33, looking at verse 55, it says this. It says, "But if ye will not drive out the inhabitants of the land from before you, then it shall come to pass that those which ye let remain of them shall be pricks in your eyes and thorns in your side, and shall vex you in the land wherein ye dwell. Moreover, it shall come to pass that I shall do unto you as I thought to do unto them." God had laid many things out for them in the scriptures, but he often put conditions with them. If they did not follow, he laid out the consequences, and this was one of them. God had required them to utterly destroy. When they chose to disobey, God had told them even before it happened what some of the consequences would be. And that's a lesson for us, folks, tonight, brothers and sisters. If we do not drive sin out, it will drive us out of the presence of God. Church faces many enemies. You face many enemies in your life. Ephesians chapter 6 tells us that we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities. I'll just turn to that. Some of the things that we struggle with. Looking at Ephesians chapter 6. Looking at verse 10, it says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you might be able to stand." Why? "Against the wiles of the devil." Why? "Because we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God that you might be able to withstand an evil day, having done all to stand." Brothers and sisters, we have an enemy of the soul that none of us are a match for. And we need to take on the whole armor of God. We wrestle not against that which we are a match for. But praise God, God says, "Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world." And when we have Christ as our Savior, we will come through victorious. Praise God. Just recently in my readings, I come across a verse that was rather sobering. It says, and I'm just putting in my own words, I should have thought about this before, but it talks about the fact that Satan will, in the last days, Satan will deceive, if he could, the very elect. That's sober to think about, and might not have that wording quite right, but he talks about the fact that Satan, if God would allow him, would even deceive the very elect. The man that is faithful and grounded in God's word, we are no match for the enemy. without the help of Jesus, we will come through a failure. The Bible also talks the fact that little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. And that is what we see as we look at the children of Israel when they did not thoroughly do away with the evil influences around them. It influenced them and it affected them in their spiritual lives. Turn with me to Joshua chapter 9. Thinking of some of the enemies that the children of Israel had to face. I have an interesting account here. The children of Israel were becoming victorious, and the nations around them were seeing what was happening. They were seeing the victories that were won, and they were seeing their neighbors being overthrown, and they were becoming afraid. We come into chapter 9, of verse 3 of chapter 9. It says, "And when the inhabitants of Gibeon heard what Joshua had done unto Jericho and to Ai, they became afraid. And they began to think, well, what is going to happen to us? How are we going to stand against these people? How are we going to stand against their God?" They began to develop a plan. And so what they did is they dressed up like they had come from a far country. They dressed up in tattered clothing and worn shoes. And they took bread and that was moldy. And they came to them in verse 6, and it says, "And they went to Joshua and to the camp of Gilgal and said unto him and to the men of Israel, we come from a far country, now therefore make a league with us. And the men of Israel said unto the Hivites, peradventure ye dwell among us. How shall we make a league with you?" So they were a little bit cautious here. They said, well, what if you're among us and we make a league with you? And they said, no, that's not the case. Just look at us. Look at our shoes, look at our coats, look at our bread. We come from a far country and we want to make a, and we see what your Lord is doing and we want to make a league with you. We heard of your fame and all that their God did for them and bring him beyond Jordan and bring him across Jordan. He said, this is the bread that we have with us. And then in verse 15, it says, and Joshua, well, in verse 14, it says, and the men took of their victuals and asked not counsel at the mouth of the Lord. And they made peace with them. And it wasn't only till after the vow was made that they realized that they were deceived. The enemy of deception, the enemy of compromise, if only Joshua would have been more cautious, if only Joshua here would have took the counsel of the Lord, I believe the Lord would have revealed it to him. What these men were doing. Just a little side note to that, I found it very interesting. They made a vow with these people which was against what God would have had them to do. He told them that they were to utterly drive out the people and the nations that they take over. But they made a vow. We go into 1 Samuel chapter 21. We have Saul there taking the men, the Gibeonites, and slaying their men. There was a drought in the land, and David was king. And it was for 3 years plus. And David began to inquire of the Lord what was taking place. Why was this happening? And the Lord said it was because of what Saul had done to the Gibeonites. And you had made a vow back there that you would not harm them. And Saul broke that vow. We need to be very careful in the vows that we make. I believe they are very serious. Just a side note to all this, I just found interesting in my studies today. Deception. Is that something that we deal with today? Do we struggle with deception? Turn with me to 2 Peter. One of the things we notice as we look in this passage of Scripture is that God desires that all men are saved. In verse 9, it says, "The Lord is not slack concerning his promises, as some men count slackness, but is longsuffering toward us all, not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance." The Lord desires that everyone would come to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ and be saved. The Lord does not desire that anyone would be cast into hell. Looking at verse 1, it says, "The second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both where I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance, that ye might be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and of the commandments of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers walking after their own lust and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation." Sound familiar today? Are people questioning whether the Bible is true? Whether there ever really be a judgment? Are there scoffers today? "For this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the waters and in the waters, whereby the world that then was being overflowed with water perishes, but the heavens and the earth which are now by the same word are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But, beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is of the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promises, as sons men count slackness, but is longsuffering toward us word, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth shall also, and the works that are therein shall be burned. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens, being on fire, shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for a new heaven and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. Wherefore, beloved, seeing ye that ye look for such things, be diligent, that ye may be found in him in peace and without spot and blameless. And account that the longsuffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul, also according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you. As ye also in his epistle, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to understand, hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable wrestle, as they do also with other scriptures, unto their own destruction. Therefore, beloved, seeing you know these things, beware lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, shall fall from your own steadfastness, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus and Savior, Jesus Christ. To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen." Deception. I don't believe that if we are truly seeking for God and we're truly wanting to know what he wants for us in our lives, that we will be deceived.
Deception is when we ignore that which we know is right. When Eve partook of the fruit and Satan came to Eve to tempt her, he said, "Eve, what did God say about that tree?" And she said, "We are not," he said, "we are not to eat of it." She knew what was right, but she chose to ignore what she knew was right. If someone is truly seeking for the truth, they will find it. But when somebody knows the truth and chooses to ignore it, that is when deception begins to take place. And he is warning us here to beware, lest we also are led away by the error of the wicked. And that begins when we begin to walk away from that which we know. I believe that if Joshua here would have consulted the Lord in this situation, he would have found the answer in relation to the deception that these men were trying to pull across. But where he failed in this instance was when he did not seek the counsel of God. The enemy of deception, the enemy of compromise. As we face decisions, choices in life, it's very important that we take it very cautiously, especially when we face decisions or new things in life. Be very cautious. There is another verse I came across that I found interesting in 1 Chronicles I'd like to look at. Looking at 1 Chronicles chapter 12. It talks about a group of men here. In verse 32, it says, "And the children of Ashkar, which were men that had understanding of the times, to know what Israel ought to do, the heads of them were 200, and all their brethren were at their command." I found that very interesting. They were men that had understanding of the times. It's important, brothers and sisters, that we understand the time in which we live. The culture in which we live shapes our lives in many ways. We cannot get around that. Many times the culture in itself is not wrong. We have food and clothing. Even the way we make a living is shaped by the culture in which we live. Even our worship is affected by the culture in which we live. And I found that interesting. A number of years ago, we helped at a pastor's seminar in Haiti. Those individuals expressed themselves differently in worship than what we were used to. They were a lot more expressive. It was what their culture was. It was neither right nor wrong. It was the way it was their culture. I believe it's important that we understand the impact that our culture has on us. It would almost seem like our culture is changing as well. It's important that we understand how it is impacting our lives. The Bible is for every time and every culture. God's word is just as relevant for us today as it is for someone in a foreign country. God's word is for us today as it will be if the Lord tarries another 100 years.
The principles of God's word do not change, regardless of the time or the culture in which we find ourselves. The important thing is that we understand the times that we live in. The important thing is as well that we understand the principles of God's word. Regardless of what our culture allows as acceptable, does not change what God's word says. We have people that are trying to change us into thinking that the culture around us is okay. They're trying to make us to believe that if we do not accept what they determine as acceptable, that we are, and I don't know what terminology they would use, but we are among the hate group people. God's principles never change. One of the things I found interesting when we were in Haiti, in their culture, it is acceptable for them to take things. And in the pastor's seminar, where there was pastors gathered together, and one of the things they did, they would hand out Bibles. But if they weren't careful, some of those pastors would come back and want another Bible. And they would ask them, did you have one? And they'd say no. And they did. But that's their culture. But just because that was their culture, it did not mean it was right, because the principles of God's word, it contradicts it. And that is the same way when we face in our country today, as we face these changes, and they're trying to have us to accept it, the alternative lifestyles and whatever goes with it. Let's remember, God's word does not change, and it is for every time and culture. And it's important for us to understand the times in which we live. And it's important to us to understand the principles of God's word and how they apply to them. One of the downfalls in this story here was the fact that Joshua did not consult God for direction. We need to continually be open for God's direction as we face the different situations in life and the different choices that we need to make. Deception and compromise come into play when we begin to turn away or not look into God's principles to make our decisions. When we begin to use human reasoning to make decisions, that is when compromise and deception begin to come in. We are facing changing times. And I don't know that we know exactly yet where they will all go. The printing press was invented in, what year was the printing press invented? Somewhere around 1450? Somewhere in that year. And that was a revolution that changed society tremendously. And it was for tremendous good. When the printing press was invented, they could print Bibles, and it got into the common hands of people, and they began to read the Bible, and they began to see where the state church was wrong, and there was a revival that began to take place. Many good things were happening. We had the Industrial Revolution, and I was trying to see when that era was, but that was a little earlier than what I expected according to the dates that I come across, but it was around 1760 to 1840, the Industrial Revolution, when factories began to spring up and mass production began. And then we had later on, we had the automobile and the ease of travel. And then we had the telephone, the radio, the television. And now today, the internet. These are all revolutions that are taking place that are affecting us. And we need to be careful how we relate to these things. I believe we need to do it. We're wise to do it cautiously. We're wise to seek direction from the Lord as to how we relate to them. I find it interesting that when a lot of these modern technologies were coming on, the telephone, the radio, and the television, our people were very cautious. Even the car, people were very cautious. They took it very slow. I think there's wisdom in that. Today we're facing the computer age, the technology age. We do well to
be very cautious and accepting. Do it prayerfully. Set up safeguards. I believe it's only using wisdom in doing that. It's when we just simply embrace anything that comes along. It's when we're opening ourselves up for deception and compromise. And I believe that was one of the downfalls, as I said earlier, of Joshua here and accepting these people was when he did not seek the Lord. So let's be careful. Let's be open and allow the Lord to speak to us. Let's be cautious as these new things come along. Let's always make sure we use the Bible as the guiding principle in our lives and making those decisions. The second one I want to look at is in Numbers 22. It's another very interesting one. And this is the account of the Moabites. Again, we have a group of people that were enemies of God, who became fearful as they saw God working in the midst of his people. And it says in verse 1 of chapter 22, it says, "And the children of Israel set forward and pitched in the plains of Moab on the side of Jordan by Jericho. And Balak saw all that Israel had done to the Amorites. And Moab was sore afraid of the people because there was many. And Moab was distressed because of the children of Israel." There was a fear there. And so what Moab decided, or what Balak decided to do, he decided to go and consult with Balaam. And he wanted Balaam to come and to curse the children of Israel. So he sent messengers to Balaam, asking him to come. And Balaam said, "Well, I got to ask the Lord first what he would say." And the Lord said, "Don't go." And he went back to these messengers and he said, "The Lord says, I dare not go." They went back to Balak. In verse 15, it says, "And Balak sent yet again princes more honorable than they. And they came to Balaam, and they offered him gifts and position." And Balaam says, "I don't care what you give me. I don't care how much silver you give me. I can only do what God says." So he came to God and asked him again, and God said, "Yeah, go. Just don't say anything I tell you not to. Just say what I say." And so he went. And, of course, God was angry with him when he went, and his donkey smashed his leg against the wall. And they beat his donkey, and finally it came to the place where he was able to see an angel standing there. And God reminded him again that he wasn't to say anything more than what he put on his lips. And so when Balaam went to Balak, and Balak wanted him to curse his people, Balaam just blessed them. Balaam said, "I told you." He said, "I told you that," and Balak became frustrated, and Balaam said, "Well, I told you that I would not. I don't care what you offer me, I would not say what the Lord laid on my heart." But then, just putting it, the rest of it in my own words, he said, "Balak, I'll tell you a little secret. You just allow your people to mix with the children of Israel, and it will cause them to fall." You see, the enemy of ungodly influence will impact our lives and have an effect on us. Be not deceived. Evil communications corrupt good manners. And so that's exactly what Moab did. Matter of fact, I'm not sure where I had that, but it said where in chapter 25, it says, "And Israel abode in Shittim, and the people began to commit whoredom with the daughters of Moab. And they called
the people unto the sacrifices of their gods, and the people did eat and bow down to their gods. You see, there began to begin a mixture. The enemy of ungodly influence. God was tremendously displeased, and there was 24,000 people, I believe, that died because of that. Again, we face some of the same enemies as well. Let's be careful. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14. Reads like this: For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judged. Am I at the right place? No. 6 verse 14 says, Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness, and what communion has light with darkness? The enemy of ungodly influence. Young people, be careful with whom you fellowship with. Be careful of friends that take you down. That is exactly what happened to God's people here. And we are close friends with people who want to ignore and do what is wrong. It is going to influence us. We also have a push today in Christendom, in quotes, to link arms and join together. How much more effective could we be in outreach if all of us churches would come together? What happens when that takes place is we lay down our differences and we focus on that which we have in common. More times than not, we end up all being like the lower denominator. It definitely influences our life, and we need to be careful. I believe that we are wise in not condemning others who are working for the Lord. Let them do their work, but we don't need to join hands. We don't need to lay down principles so that we can work together. The enemy of ungodly influence definitely is an enemy that we face as well. And we need to be careful. I see time is getting away. I'd like to look at the last one yet. And that is looking at the Amalekites. They were a people who had troubled Israel down through their history. The Amalekites were a type of the flesh. The flesh is a natural inborn tendency to resist God and to take our own way. The origin of the Amalekites was uncertain. It was believed that they were at least somewhat related and distantly related to that of the Edomites. But they were an ungodly people who God told them they were to utterly destroy. They were a people that continued to inflict God's people, and God became very angry with them. And he had told Saul that he was to utterly destroy them. He kept Agag the king alive. They did not utterly destroy them. They continued to afflict the children of Israel. Even when we come into the book of Esther, we have again the Agite, Haman, which was a descendant of the Agite, again, rising himself up to afflict the children of Israel. The flesh is something that we have to deal with continually. It's an enemy that continues to rise itself up in so many different ways. The Apostle Paul says, I die daily. Think the Apostle Paul struggled with anything from the flesh? Think the Apostle Paul struggled with pride?
Very possible that he did. And he continued, he had to continue to deal with that, to eradicate that. Think he ever dealt with the desire to have position? He was a very popular man. I would guess he probably did. He had to continue to have humility. Romans chapter 6. Looking at verse 6, it says, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, and that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. Going to Romans chapter 13. Looking at verse 11. It says, and that knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of the sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light, and let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering or wantonness, not in strife and envy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provisions for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. So it's reminding us that we're living in the last days, and that we are supposed to realize the fact that Satan is busy. And we are to put on the Lord Jesus Christ, not give any room for the flesh, because the flesh will interfere with our relationship with Jesus Christ. We will have to continue to deal with the flesh. And that's one of the blessings that we can look forward to in heaven, is that the fact that there'll be no temptations there. And I look forward to that. Just as the children of Israel needed to continue to deal with the Amalekites, continue to have that battle, that conflict there, so it is with us between the flesh and the spirit. And it continues and will continue. But brothers and sisters, we can come through victorious, and we will come through victorious, if we continue to allow Christ to work in our hearts and lives. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. Yes, it is a battle. It is a warfare. We are soldiers of the army of Christ. But we have a captain that will lead us through victorious, and I'm thankful for that. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Father in heaven, we come before you this evening. We thank you, Lord, for Jesus. We thank you, Lord, that we can have victory in you. Lord, we've been reminded that we are in a spiritual battle. We have looked at your people and some of the battles that they faced and some of the battles that they lost because of not seeking you. Lord, help us to be open before you, to seek you, to always put you first in our lives, to not allow compromise to set in, to not allow ungodly influences to draw us away from you, to not allow the lust of the flesh to have a foothold in our lives. Just bless each one that is here and make us a blessing. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. Can we have a verse of, am I a soldier of the cross? And then we'll stand for closing prayer.
Am I a soldier of the cross, a follower of the to speak his name.
All right, let's stand for closing prayer.
Father in heaven, we come before you at the close of this service. We thank you again for the opportunity to gather together in this way. We pray that you will be with us as we go from here. We pray for safe traveling on the highways. Pray for a good night's rest. Pray that you would be with us tomorrow. Also pray that you bring us back again tomorrow night and direct in the service there again. Commit our lives to you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You're dismissed.